My deliverer's the Lord. Today we're going to focus on one life of a guy by the name of Hezekiah. This story takes place in a time in Israel's history where Israel's split. It's in two different kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. Hezekiah has just been named the king of Judah. And Hezekiah is 25 years old. Hezekiah is going to reign for 29 years, so much for term limits. And his father was Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was the king before Hezekiah, and his claim to fame was that he boarded up the doors of the temple, and that the worship for the one true God was forbidden in Israel. Ahaz built altars to foreign gods. They were all over town. And he brought the judgment of God down on the whole nation. Ahaz dies. Thankfully, some would say. And Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, he takes the reins. And he starts leading. Now, he's got two strikes right out of the gate. One, the nation of Judah is a mess. And two, he's young. He's young, not much experience. Scripture starts out, it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, just as his ancestor David had done. It's talking about King David that we talked about a while back. I want you to note a few things about leadership here. When leaders get ready to step into a new role, they always ask themselves a few questions. They'll say, you know, what do I need to do to kind of honor the people that were before me? What do I need to do to kind of give this sense of continuity to the past? But they also ask, what do I need to do to change things? And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. It says in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. First 30 days as king, Hezekiah makes a very bold move. He says, I'm going to reopen the doors of the temple. I want the whole nation to know that I am parting ways with my father's patterns. We're going a new way. And so he sends the soldiers into the street. He sends some volunteers. And they tear down all the altars to the false gods that are scattered throughout town. I mean, they smash them into bits when you read the scriptures. It's a very public display. Hezekiah did that to send a signal. It's a new day. We're going to follow the one true God. He opens up the temple. He reestablishes the celebration of Passover and a lot of other sacred festivals that his dad had done away with. And he asks everyone to honor God. He says, I want you to bring the full tithe, the full offering, and we are going to upgrade the temple. We're going to remodel. We're going to equip it for ministry. And so he organizes this massive, kind of a national rally that's really a worship service. And so people are worshiping and they're singing, and this goes on for hours and hours. And then scripture says, when the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshiped. Now I want you to think about this. Imagine the whole nation is watching this young man, this young king, royal robes. And he drops to his knees and he bows before God. Here's another note about leadership. I do not care what your leadership role, whatever it is in your life, people are watching. People are watching you. You know, every move you make, they are drawing conclusions about your leadership, about your life, about your integrity, about your values. Not by what you say, but what you do. when they see you doing something that honors God, I believe it registers with them. Parents, you need to know that because your kids are watching you. You know, when every time you read the Bible and they see you reading the Bible, every time they see you worshiping, praying, trust me, it marks them. It means something. It's not so much what you say, it's what you do. And that's the stuff that registers with kids. Those of you in the marketplace, you know, again, whatever your position, people are watching all the time. If you're a boss, if you're a leader or manager, they even watch you more. You know, every decision of integrity that you make, you know, every time you do the right thing instead of the easy thing, I believe it has impact, huge impact in their lives. It says, he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God, and in accordance with the laws and the commands to seek his God, he did with all his heart, and he what? Prospered. Friends, there's a 1-2 punch here of what I believe delivers success in life. You know, Hezekiah, he sought God. He worked with all of his heart. And Scripture says he prospered. And it kind of raises this question for me. Does God always prosper people who seek to honor him fully and follow him fully? I mean, there are a lot of scriptures that would indicate that if you live right, if you honor God, that there you'll have health, you'll have wealth, you'll have happiness. I can think of all kinds of scriptures. You know, here's one, Job says, if they obey and serve him, they will spend the rest of their lives in prosperity and their years in contentment. And I believe if you just read scriptures like that, and there are quite a few of them, that what happens is it seems like prosperity is a done deal. You know, it's sent by God, it's got a bow on top, and it's a guarantee. But if you study Scripture, the whole Scriptures, you know that there are certain characters in Scripture. They honored God, they worked with all their heart, and they wound up in prison, they wound up beaten. Some of them even died for their faith. Which leaves the question, is there any predictability about who God prospers and who God doesn't prosper? Now, this is my opinion, okay? Did you hear it? My opinion. Based on Scripture, my personal experience, and my observation, that there are some level of predictability about it, but you can't pin God down. Sometimes God acts, sometimes God doesn't act. Sometimes God's ways, and we talked about this last week, are beyond understanding. We could spend a whole series just on that one question. But let me say this, Hezekiah is fully devoted to God and he's working with all of his heart, and God did prosper him. Hezekiah didn't honor God to see what he could get. But I believe that Hezekiah, to the core of his being, believed it was the right thing to do, to honor God. That it was the best way to order his life. And I think we could follow his example on this one. So what I'm suggesting is that we get up every morning and we make a fresh commitment to God, that we're going to honor him in everything. Every conversation, every action, every thought, every word, every deed. And then leave it in God's hands. Not trying to manipulate him or hold him to some weird prosperity theology, which, by the way, doesn't stand the test of Scripture or history, or time. And I'll boil it down to this, to say, honor God in all you say and do. honor God for a lifetime. And God will honor you in his own way, in his own measure, but he'll do that for a lifetime. So back to the story, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, they've got this huge crowd. They're worshiping. And then trouble arrives. Scripture says that Sennacherib, he was the Assyrian king, an enemy king. He has this massive army. He shows up. The top general comes up to the gates of the city. He's standing outside. He's standing by the well. And I want you to remember the well, and we're going to talk about it later. But this general, he's yelling at the people that are inside the city. He's outside. He's mocking Hezekiah. He's mocking Hezekiah's leadership. He's mocking him because he's young. I mean, he's green. He mocks him because of how little his army is. He mocks his God. And then he starts threatening. He's threatening the city. He says, we're going to lay siege to this city. We are going to launch a military offense. And we're going to kill everybody. And then he gives a letter to a messenger. It's for Hezekiah. It is a threatening letter. And in that letter, it talks about what they have done to other cities. How they destroyed them and killed everyone. He tells him about what they're going to do to this city if they don't surrender. Scripture says this, Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it. Again, Hezekiah is about 30 years old at this point. He's never faced a leadership challenge like this. And I believe Hezekiah feels tremendous responsibility, a responsibility that all leaders feel for the well-being of those that we lead. I mean, Hezekiah, he's reading the letter. He's reading about what's going to happen. Hezekiah's not sure what to do. He reads it again. He rereads it. The threat is just mulling through his mind, and eventually it crushes him. And he does the only thing that he knows to do. It says, then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Spread what? The letter. The letter from the Assyrian king. The letter he's been carrying around for a while now, reading and rereading. It's the first thing that he thinks about when he gets up in the morning. It's what keeps him up at night. And in a moment of great humility, he goes to the temple and he tells God. He says, God, this is what's consuming me. Morning, noon, and night. It's all I can think of, especially at night. God, I can't handle this. I can't handle this alone. And so he spreads it out. And he asks God for help. Now here's a question. What are you so worked up about in your life? What are you so worried about, so passionate to see happen, that you might spread it out before God and ask God to help you? You know, is there any concern in your life? Severe enough? Intense enough? That it would cause you to do something like that? I mean, many of you know Faith Fellowship. We spent the first 4 years in five different locations. We were kind of like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, you know. We'd unload gear every Sunday morning, and when we got done, we'd load it all up again, and we'd move from point to point, and we'd change locations. And it was about the time that we were at Alton Little Theater, and we took a bold move. You know, we raised enough money to purchase the land that we have out here. And then we had enough left to secure a loan to build build this. We opened in 2008, and God had blessed us all along the way. We were blessed when we opened. And then in 2009, we went into the Now campaign. And our goal was kind of a two-step initiative. The first was to raise 3 years of commitments to cover 3 years of mortgage payments. And the second step was to add an addition for our kids' space. Those that were here know that we came up short. We didn't even raise enough money to cover our mortgage payments, which really made it impossible for us to take that second step. And by 2010, we're feeling the pinch financially. We were heading, and we could see down the road that we were going to have serious financial issues if things didn't shift or change. For some of the leaders in this church, it consumed our thoughts. And I remember looking at the situation, and I remember looking at the numbers and re-looking at the numbers. And every morning I would get up for several months, and I had papers spread out on my desk, and I would just say, God, don't let us die. You called us to be your church. We have so much more to do. God, there are so many people in this River Bend area that don't know you. People that have given up on church. People that need you. God, there are so many eternities in the balance. And I remember just spreading it out before God. I remember standing up here. And I said, you know, we gotta close the financial gap. We have to. And about 80 families stepped up and closed that gap. People that had already sacrificed, but they stepped up. And they said, you know what, we gotta close it. And so when somebody catches me, and people often do, they'll catch me, you know, whether it's out in the commons or maybe I'll be in the grocery store or something, but they'll catch me and they'll go, you know, I got this really bad medical report. And I will suggest to them to spread it out before God. You know, let him see it. Pray over it. You know, maybe going through a divorce that you don't want, to spread out the papers, you know, the legal stuff, and just say, God, I'm putting this before you. Bankruptcy, collection notices, whatever. To spread it out. You know, some of you, you've been praying for family, maybe a friend. You know, you've been praying that God will move in their life. I'm suggesting you take their picture. Maybe write their name, and you just place it before God, symbolically of just saying, God, I want you to see what it is that I'm praying about. What do you care about deeply enough? What are you willing to do that you would physically lay that out before God? See, I think it takes a lot of humility. And it takes a lot of faith. See, you have to believe that God's interested, for one. And you have to believe that God has the power to take care of whatever it is. You have to believe both those things if you're going to do it. Hezekiah believes God cares. Hezekiah believes that God can do something. Hezekiah's in the temple. He spreads it out before God. And then he prays. And he prays this. He says, now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hands. Here's the words. So that, we talked about that last week, two very important words. So that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. God, I'm asking you to move, not just to save my own rear here, not just to save my reign. God, I'm asking you to intervene so that every kingdom on this planet will know that you're the one true God, so that people will fall down on their knees and worship you, so that they'll come to a relationship with you. How many of you thought about your so that's when you were praying this week? All right. I ran into a guy at Quick Trip, and he said, "Hey, I just got a second, but I want to tell you this." And I said, "Okay." And he said, him and his wife were praying, and he said he was kind of lifting up a lot of things that are going on in their life, just asking God to move this way and do that, kind of leveraging. And he said, well, right in the middle while he's praying, his wife goes, "So that..." And he goes, "I just stopped. I was like, hit the brakes." Friends, remember, God is predictable on certain things. God will flow his power through those that have a passion to see his name made great. They yearn to see people bow a knee to Jesus Christ, accept him as Lord and Savior. He flows his power through those that put his purpose above their own in life. God hears Hezekiah. God hears his prayer. God's moved, and God answers with a promise that really seems kind of outrageous when you read it. God says, "I will defend this city and save it, for my own sake and for the sake of David, my servant." God says, "I'll deliver you. You will not have to defend your city. You won't have to lift a finger." God says, "I'm going to do the battle for you." And I hold on to your seats, because God's going to move here. It goes, that night, the angel of the Lord put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. I want you to think about that. One prayer, one God, and one amazing victory. Scripture goes on that says, "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh." I love the last three words, "and stayed there." I'm thinking, I would have stayed there too. If I had just witnessed that, I'd just be like, "Leave him alone, leave him alone." You know that in Nineveh, people were talking. You should have seen it. We lost almost our entire force. I've never seen power like that. Who is this God? I mean, maybe this is the one true God. And so I read the story, and it raises another question for me. Why does God sometimes expect us to fight our battles? And other times, God says, "I'll fight them for you." You know, I mean, we could give testimony today, all of us could, that there are times in our lives that we have had to scratch and claw and sacrifice and struggle to see certain things happen. Certain things in our lives, in our families, maybe in our businesses, even this church. There are other times when God just moves. And it's like God sends angels, and with a nod, enemies are defeated. You know, bodies are healed, marriages are restored, catastrophes are avoided, and God just delivers us. So why? Why does God sometimes move that way, and other times that's not the case at all? I mean, have you ever wondered that, anybody besides me? Well, today's your lucky day, because I've got an answer. And I've got a 5-word answer, and I've got a 6-word answer. Here's my 5-word answer. I don't have a clue. My 6-word answer: his greatness is beyond my understanding. It just is. God is God, I am not. But friends, hear this. The fact that I don't know the answer has never kept me from spreading whatever my concerns are before God. Praying boldly for God to assist me. And I am going to keep asking God to supernaturally be involved in my life. I'm going to keep an eye on my so that's when I pray, so that my prayer aligns with God's character, His will for this world. And I know this, even if I have to fight my own battle, I know God's with me. God will see me through it. And I will continue to rejoice, knowing that there are times, because of God's grace and because of God's goodness, that He just fights the battle for me. I don't even have to lift a finger. But friends, I'm going to bow down to Him, whether I'm fighting with His help or whether He fights the battle for me. I mean, that's what I'm going to do for my entire life. You know, how about you? Where are you at with that? One more episode from King Hezekiah's life. Hezekiah, he's much older now. He's extremely ill. It does not look good for him. The prophet Isaiah comes to see Hezekiah. He says this to him. This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you're going to die. You will not recover. Isaiah delivers this message, and then he turns and he leaves. It's a direct message from God through the prophet Isaiah. Hezekiah hears this. Scripture says he weeps bitterly. He prays with passion. See, Hezekiah feels like he has a lot more work to do. He wants to do more with the one and only life that God's given him. And he prays that God would deliver him, heal him. And when you read the story, Isaiah, he hasn't even got out of the palace grounds yet. God whispers to him. God says, go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord says. The God of your father David says, I've heard your prayers and seen your tears. I will heal you. You read the full account. God tells him he's going to give him 15 more years. I mean, it's kind of incredible, because it's almost like God changes his mind. It's like God says, I could have went this way, but I heard your prayers, and I'm giving you 15 more years. And I know as I share that, for some of you, you're going, all right, I know people that have prayed those prayers. And God didn't hear it. God didn't give an extension. I mean, what's up with that? You know, I talk to people often. They'll have lost a loved one or something really awful happens. And they'll go, you know, we prayed. We cried. We poured our hearts out, and God just didn't intervene. And they'll ask me, they'll go, why didn't God deliver them? Again, I have no clue. God's ways, God's plans, way beyond my understanding. I mean, that's all I've got. At some point, I believe you have to come to terms with that and just trust God. Just trust God. Realize that God's God, I'm not, you're not. Remember at the beginning of the story, the well? It was not an accident that this general is standing by the well. He's mocking him from a very strategic location. We don't get it. You know, it's kind of lost on this generation. Hezekiah knew exactly why he was standing by the well, why he was outside the city gate by their water supply. I mean, he was making a statement, this general was. He was making a statement, I can shut off the water that's supplied to your city. I can bring this city to its knees. It may take a little while, but we will win this. Hezekiah never, ever forgot that moment in his life. He hated that moment. He hated the fact that a foreign king could have that kind of leverage on God's people. You read scripture, it says, all the great things that Hezekiah did, and now they're going to tell us, including his work on the pool and the aqueducts to bring water into the city, are written in the book, The History of the Kings of Judah. Most scholars believe that Hezekiah built those aqueducts and built the pools during the 15-year extension in his life, that God gave him that extra 15 years. And what he did, he commissioned engineers. He had them design and dig tunnels 1,700 feet through solid rock. Why? So the city would never be in danger of losing their water supply. They'd never have to bow down to some king. Those still exist today. And when I was in Israel, when I was in Jerusalem, I saw the tunnels. Everybody knows about the tunnels in Jerusalem. Those tunnels are his main legacy. Almost all the other stuff about him, forgotten, but not the tunnels. Now here's my last question. What will people remember about your one and only life? You know, what will they remember about you 25 years from now, 50 years after you're gone? What are they going to remember? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, what is your tunnel, so to speak? What kind of tunnel are you building for God? You know, that will secure God's kingdom in some way, that'll make God's name great in some way. I mean, the fact is that we got to look at our lives and say, what am I going to do with my one and only life? You know, what am I going to do so that I have something that outlasts me beyond my lifetime, so to speak? You know, parents, it's teaching your children. It's modeling. It's helping your children build their faith, you know, so that they walk with God. That affects future generations. That is a legacy. In fact, it's the most important thing you do as a parent. Grandparent. Friends, I see it with clarity these days. When I watch my grandkids and I'm seeing them grow, you know, I see how they love God. They get excited about church. You know, they pray. Just touches the heart. They give. That's a legacy. Eternal implications. And I know also as I'm talking, for some of you go, my kids aren't in the faith. My grandkids are far from God. Friends, take their pictures. Write their names down. Spread it out before God. Beg God every day. With passion, that they'll come to a point in their life where they bow a knee to Jesus Christ. So that God will be praised. So that they will live God-honoring lives. Parents, grandparents, you've been given a responsibility, an opportunity to build that legacy. Now, beyond that, what's your tunnel? Been a lot of people through my ministry that have lost loved ones. And it's interesting because after they bury their loved one, they start dealing with estates. And they come to a point where they've kind of taken care of all the business. And almost always, they will say something like, "Is that it?" Now, the comment has nothing to do with how much money was left or how much stuff was left. The comment has nothing to do with that. The comment is really the realization after all the stuff has been sold off and divided up and given away and thrown away or whatever, that there's this realization that all the things that were the accumulation of a lifetime, they're gone. I mean, it's really kind of a harsh reality that all the stuff, in the end, just doesn't matter. But friends, that which is leveraged toward eternity, that stuff lasts. You know, I had, throughout my ministry, had people that understood the fact that this life is just short. They have lived with one eye on eternity, and they built tunnels for God. Some of you have been building tunnels here at Faith Fellowship. There are several people that we have lost since we started this church. And friends, I'll tell you, on a regular basis, their names and faces, I think about it when I'm pulling in. You know, when I look at the church, when I think about the ministries. And here's what just hits me all the time. I realize they're gone. They're missed. I realize all their stuff is gone or been handed off. But this is their tunnel. You know, they helped build this. They helped make this happen. It will outlive us. It outlived them. It will mark the next generation and the next generation after that. It will mark eternity. Legacy. It's legacy. And so my question is, what tunnel are you building for God? You know, what are you going to leave that will outlast you? Is it something you could lay out before God, spread out before God? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I do not want to be remembered for the car I drive, the house I lived in, or for all the stuff or the gadgets that I've got. Here's what I want to be remembered for. I want to be remembered for the family that I raised. I want to be remembered for the people whose lives I made a difference in. You know, I want to be remembered 25 or 50 years from now after I'm gone about the eternities that I changed. I want to be remembered for securing some part of God's kingdom in some way. I mean, I challenge you to let God speak to you on that front. And then when God whispers, and God always whispers, you just do whatever it is. You will never regret that. Never. No, God, change me. God, use me so that my life will impact others. So that I will mark eternity in some way. Next week, I'm going to share with you some stuff I've been spreading out before God for quite a while. Stuff that leaders in this church have been praying about for several years. Hearts, all in. You know, whispers. And we're going to look at where we're heading. And what I'll do next week is I'm going to lay out for you what I've been laying out for God. And you do not want to miss it. You do not want to miss next week. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our most holy God, God, we lay it down before you. God, I know there are many here today that are going through things, struggles, battles. There, some may feel like they're surrounded by the enemy. God, whatever area of life, doesn't matter. God, I pray that we would just lay it down before you. We'd spread it out, that we would lift our voice and just say, God, here's what's going on. I mean, you already know it, but God, we'd give voice to it. God, we'd ask that you would move with your mighty hand. God, I know just personally, and there are many of us that there are times it doesn't go the way we want. God, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to still worship you. Our worship wouldn't be contingent on whether you move or don't move. That we would just worship you for who you are. God, I pray that you would continue to move in this church. God, you have blessed us immensely. And you have moved in mighty ways. And God, we are fully aware that there's a lot to be done for your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and in this church, Lord. Whatever you see fit, God, we give you the glory, we give you the praise, and we continue in worship today. Amen.